We are involved in a study. For those of you who have not been with us, we're involved in a study called Getting to Know the Father Through the Old Testament. This is the third and final part of this study on the triune Godhead. We started out with getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament, and we talked about getting to know the Holy Spirit, and now we are focusing on getting to know God the Father. Last week we were looking at the concept that the Israelites had in terms of knowing God in terms of a father. One of the things that we've been observing so far in this study is realizing that the Israelites, they knew Jehovah or Yahweh as the God who was primarily what? How did they know Jehovah God? He was primarily as creator, okay, as king, and as judge. That was their main concept. And so when they worshiped God, and in their praise and their worship and the writings, the thing that we find primarily is that kind of an emphasis and a knowledge about God. They did not really have the concept of God as a father associated with their worship. In other words, they did not worship Jehovah God as God their father. They worshiped him as the creator, as the all-powerful being, the sustainer of the universe and so forth. But they did not worship God typically as a father. So when we started this study, remember, we started with the disciples of Jesus asking him to teach them how to pray. Because what they were hearing from Jesus in his prayers was that he was praying to his Father. And that was something that was very foreign to them. So the idea of looking at God in understanding him as a father in terms of praise and worship was foreign to them, but the concept of having a God as a father was not foreign to them. And last week we were looking at the idea of the way that they expressed this relationship that they understood with God as a heavenly father, even was in their names that they gave to their children and so forth. And many of the names that they had reflected this idea of a connection with Yahweh. And so we were looking at, kind of bring us up to where we are this morning, we're looking at how Israel is seen in the Old Testament scriptures in this kind of father-son relationship with God. And there were four areas that we were looking at to help understand how they saw God in this life. Steve, are you still up there? He's not up there. I keep hearing the echo back here in the recording here. Anyway, these four areas in this father-son relationship. Tom, if you could turn that down just a little bit, appreciate it. First of all, we were looking at the father who carries his children, in whom we trust. And we saw how in Deuteronomy it says, "The Lord your God is who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert." There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. So they understood this idea of that God had carried them when he brought them out of Egypt, and he carried them all through the wilderness for 40 years and then brought them to the promised land for the second time. But that whole concept of God picking them up and carrying them as a father would pick up his son and carry his son. We also saw a contrast that Isaiah made where he mocks the gods of the Babylonians in looking at how the Babylonians had all of their gods, and what had to be done for their gods? Yeah, the people actually had to pick up and carry the gods wherever they wanted them to go, and rather than the gods being able to pick the people up and carry them, so to speak, it was the people who were carrying the gods, you see. And that's not the God of the Israelites. It's not Jehovah God. The second part that we looked at, the second of those four areas, was the Father who disciplines. And we saw how God speaks about to the Israelite people about his discipline. One of the key things that we said about this aspect of discipline, though, was what? Anybody recall? Discipline. He disciplines those he loves, but what is discipline? Okay, it's teaching, okay? Discipline is teaching. And so it may involve punishment, but it doesn't always involve punishment, okay? But discipline, the basic concept of discipline is to teach something, you see? And so God was teaching his children, you see? So he is the God who disciplines those who he loves. As we continue on with this, the last two of these four areas here, we look at the Father who pities. Okay? The Father who pities. Turn over to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. Let me get somebody, if you would, also to turn over to Exodus 34 and read for us verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34. Verses 6 and 7. Who wants to read that for us? Okay, Lynette? Right.
And the Lord passed by before him and exclaimed, Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and there will be by no means clear the guilty. But in the equity of the Father, in the equity of the Father, the sins of children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.
Okay. Now, the text, and if you go over to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, what we find here is the text of Exodus that we just read, in a sense, put to poetry. Okay? But what is the context of Exodus chapter 34 and of this psalm here, Psalm 103, verse 8? It is, the background of that is setting up against the Israelites rebelling against God at Sinai. They built a golden calf and were worshiping the calf after God had just brought them out of bondage in Egypt and so forth. And so the people had rebelled against God doing this. And though God was angry, what does the words of this passage really say? Let me get somebody to read for us verses 8 through 14 of Psalm 103.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punish us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
Okay. What is the psalmist telling us here about God? He is merciful, he's patient, he's forgiving. In other words, He does not give us what our sins deserve, does He? You see? And even the language here, as He says, you know, He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You know, verse 11 and 12 to me are some, you know, when you really think about it, I want you to just picture in your mind, you know, what this statement is really saying here. As far as, or as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? Okay? Yeah, it's out of this world, right? Okay? As far as the east is from the west. Okay? How far is that? You see? So far does He remove our transgressions from us. So what's the picture that the psalmist is painting here? And again, keep in mind, the background of this, of what the psalmist is writing, is Exodus 34, the rebellion of the Israelites. Okay? And even in that rebellion, where they formed a golden calf, while Moses is up getting the law, they're down here worshiping a golden calf that they had formed, you see? And yet, God is still merciful, isn't He? See? And again, the language here, verse 13, as a father shows compassion or pity to his children, so the Lord shows compassion or pity to those who fear Him. The Hebrew word nasah, translated forgiving in Exodus 34 and verse 7, is the same word that we saw last week, okay, that is translated carrying. Okay? What? Carrying. Same concept. We talked about the father who carries his children. You see, that's what the same word is used here for forgiving, that he is carrying. Isaiah uses that very same word in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 and verse 12, where he says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Who's he referring to?
Christ
on the cross. So this father who pities tells us that we have a God who does not deal with us, as I said a moment ago, as our sins deserve. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, even for us today, tells us God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God sent His Son. You see? He died for us. And it is a demonstration of God's love and His grace and His mercy. He is the Father who pities, right?
And when that time I see you lift up there about the Sermon on the Mount, the Christ gave, blessed are the merciful.
Okay.
For the obtained mercy. And I think Christ just reinstated that right there. That's what I was thinking. That's the first thing I thought about it when I saw the merciful part and the mercy. Because God is merciful. And He certainly doesn't give us what we deserve.
Exactly.
When it comes to our punishment.
And I'm glad that He doesn't.
I am.
Now, here's something a little extra. I won't charge you anything extra for this, okay? If you think about it, how often in your life, okay, whether it's daily, weekly, whatever, do you find yourself in situations that are unfair? Yeah, quite often, right? And you see the injustice that you are having to face and deal with, right? And what you oftentimes, I know for me, you know, whoa, stop the train here, okay? We want justice when we have been wronged, right? When it comes to God, I don't want justice. Okay? I want grace and mercy. Okay? I don't want justice. Because if I got justice, I'd get what I deserve. Okay? Now, if you keep that in mind, see, then that might help you to deal with some of those issues that you face in dealing with other people and, you know, wanting that fairness and wanting that justice and, you know, and so forth, that it might help you keep it in perspective. In other words, give to that person or persons the same thing that God is giving to you. You see? Don't always demand justice. Give grace and mercy. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So life is not fair. Okay? Life is not fair. Get over it. Right? And I'm glad that it's not fair, because if it were fair, Jesus would have had a fair trial. He would have been released, and you and I would still be lost in our sins. So aren't you glad that life is not always fair? And that we have a God who is our Father who gives us mercy and grace instead of what we deserve. He is the Father who pities us. Okay? I saw a hand up a moment ago, a couple of them here. Okay?
When I read this, it gives me a picture of a father who's so desperately trying to save his children that he gives all he has to give. And I think we remember that. And as parents, you can relate to this. You know, you see your child erring and you do anything within your power to keep them from going the wrong way, which is doesn't always work. We know that, okay?
Right.
And so then you take your heartache you got over this, and then look at God. He goes through this thousands and thousands of times again and again and again. And so it makes me appreciate what he has done for me a whole lot more.
Talking about this, maybe wish I had a struggle with in Luke chapter 6, they talk about you're supposed to love the enemies and, you know,
pray for those who persecute you, yes.
Somebody like, did you wrong? Yeah. And, but then you read this, it makes you say, okay, well, I can try to do this. I can do this for Christ.
Absolutely. And, you know, if you remember in our earlier study, you know, when we were talking about, you know, looking at the relationship that God established with Israel, again, where was that relationship really solidified? And we're going to come to that again here in just a few minutes. Well, it was there when at Sinai, God brought them out of Egypt and he gave them his law. See, what was the basis of much of that law that he gave to them? Anybody recall us when we were discussing that? It was all based on where they were and what he had done for them first. You see? And so he reminded them, I brought you out of bondage. You see? Look at all of these things that I did for you. Now you do the same thing for other people. You see, that's the basis of most of the law that God gave to Israel. You see, keep in mind what I did for you and where you were when you're dealing with one another, when you're dealing with others, when you're dealing with foreigners, when you're dealing with the fatherless and the widows and so forth. You keep in mind what I did for you. You see. And so that same thing is here that we look at and say, okay, when I keep in mind that we have a God who pities us, who does not give us what our sins deserve, then should I not pass that on to the other people in my life that I deal with? You see? Which then adds even more weight to what Jesus has to say about forgiveness of sins, right? That if we forgive others when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. If we do not forgive others, He will not forgive us. You see? So again, it's all based on what God has already done for us. You see? Okay? Steve and then Judy here.
Yeah, well, this may have already been said, but that fact is very unique. Okay, most world religions, it's the other way around.
Oh.
You know, the gods are looking down at man, and it's like, okay, you know, entertain me, humor
right.
me, do what I say, and then maybe I'll do something nice for you afterwards. Yeah, so, you know, the story of how God, through Christ, you know, He reaches down and kind of jerks us up, you know, mm-hmm. to His level. And you know, if man comes up with his own God, it's the other way around,
right.
you know. The God's looking down, saying, okay, do something to prove
right.
that you're worthy, you know.
Right. Well, again, and it's always, what we have seen is that God is the initiator. Isn't he?
Yeah.
God, as we've said before, God always has acted first and then calls upon us to respond to what He has already done. God has never said, okay, here's what I'll do for you. If you do this, you get your stuff together, and then I'll consider this. You see? He did it first and then said, now, because of what I have done, here's what I want you to do. Judy?
Kind of thinking of scripture, and correct me if I'm wrong, but there's a scripture in the Bible that says that wouldn't it be better to be wrong
yes.
and you take it and let it go instead of losing your own salvation, you know, by bickering and arguing or getting back at that person.
Yeah. Can't think of exactly where it is.
I couldn't think of it. I've been trying to think of it. Where it was at.
So, I want to say it's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, but I don't remember. I'll find it, though.
Okay.
Let's talk about the fourth one here, is the father who adopts. Okay? The father who adopts his children. Psalm 27, verses 9 and 10. The psalmist there writes, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Now, the background of this particular psalm is David being pursued by Saul, who wants to kill him. Okay? And so in this psalm of praise to God, and David is expressing his confidence in God that He will never leave him nor forsake him, even to the extent that the expression that even if my own parents forsook me, I know that God never will. You see? In Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. "Sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." You see, there's this concept that the Israelites had that is expressed in these psalms here, that God will step in a sense, as an adoptive father, where circumstances require, perhaps maybe where human parents have failed to do what they need to do for whatever the reason, but that God will always be there to protect his children. And so they understood God in this way. You see, God who would be there for those who were fatherless, those who were orphaned, those who needed a father in their life. So they recognized him in that capacity as a father who adopts his children and brings them in. Okay? Any other thoughts about any of those four areas before we continue on here? How are we doing time-wise? Oh, we're doing good. Wes?
No, like I was thinking a minute ago when you was talking about how if we look to God doing, if we look to others, you know, how we supposed to forgive others because he's forgiven us and he continues to do that. It made me think about, and does that make me look like I continuously keep doing wrong purposely in the sight of God? Because, like, when I look at my enemies, I know they purposely continuously do stuff to get at me, to aggravate me, to make life miserable for me. Mm-hmm. And I keep turning the other cheek to show my like God has showed me to be merciful, to, you know, to give grace.
Right.
And am I doing the same thing, you know, like when God blesses me and show mercy to me, do I still purposely continue to, I mean, I don't think I am, but I'm wondering in his eyes, like, you know, am I doing that the same way?
Yeah, I think, and if this is what you're really getting at, I think that one of the things that we have to consider in that is, and this is why, you know, the things that we talk about and things I preach about were always challenging us to be looking at ourselves and to see, am I living the way I need to be living my life? Because if I am, if my heart is right, okay, then I'm going to be striving to do what God wants me to be doing, though I'm not going to always do it perfectly. I'm going to stumble and fall because I'm human, okay? But I'm trying to do that, as opposed to those people who are not, you know, they're not following God and they're just doing whatever they want to do. So it becomes then back to that key issue we've talked about so many times, is the issue of the heart, where my heart is. And so where my enemies may do those things purposefully because they just want to hurt me, you see, I may do things that hurt God. I do things that hurt God, not intentionally, not to do it to hurt him, but because I stumble and fall sometimes. And so there's a huge difference between those two.
Right. The intentions of what you're doing. But he teaches us still to turn down the seat.
Right.
And to show forgiveness. By doing so, we continue to get the blessings from him.
Exactly.
I just, you know, it's like, for a minute, it's like, am I, is that the way I look at it? You know?
Yeah. Well, I think it's a valid question. It's a valid concern that, again, we have to always be going back and looking at ourselves and going, okay, what am I doing? What's, you know, where's my heart in terms of this in my relationship with God? Because if I'm just going through the motions and my heart's not in it, then I'm just as bad as those who are doing it intentionally to bring hurt and harm and so forth, you see. And remember, you know, we saw here a moment ago where he says in Psalm 68, the rebellious live where? In a sun-scorched land, you see. So there is a big difference between those who are striving to follow God from their heart and doing what he wants, that he forgives and he brings mercy and grace to those who do that. But those who live in rebellion to him will find punishment. Okay? Absolutely. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. When somebody's being, you know, difficult and mean to us or what have you, we kill them with kindness, as the saying goes, you know. And we heat those burning coals on their head, you see, in that way. Who knows? It might turn them around. But, you know, one of the key things of that is, again, always what God wants us to do, to keep before us all the time, is what He has done for us so that we will in turn pass that on to one another. See?
I was trying to find the scripture, but I always think about Paul when he said, when I try to do right, evil is always lurking.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, no matter what, I'm still trying
right.
to, you know.
Oh, what a wretched man I am.
Right. So yeah. In other words, I'm still trying to achieve,
right.
you know, what I know, you know, I'm going to have many downfalls.
Right. Yeah.
So well, I was trying to find that scripture.
That's in Romans 7, I believe it is. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all struggle with those same kind of things, right? We know what we should do, but we don't do what we should do. We do what we know we shouldn't do and so forth. But that's what God's grace and mercy is all about. But it always comes back, though, to that central issue of the heart. Where is our heart? Right? Now, keeping that whole concept in mind, okay, and how God, you know, treats us as a father, you know, would treat us, and how, again, how did the Israelites see God, and how did God deal with them in this way? Let's talk about, in this next section, knowing God through experience of His grace. Okay? Knowing God through the experience of His grace. You see, knowing God, getting to know Him, begins with knowing the story of God's love and grace in action. Okay, and emphasize, if you're taking notes, underline, in action, okay, it is experiential. The reason that God gave us His Word, okay, both the Old and the New Testament, is so that we would have the history to be able to look at and to see what God has done in the past that would then encourage us to look at what God is doing now and what He will do in the future. Okay? But understand that is experiential. In other words, God has never, again, as we mentioned a few moments ago, God has never said, here's what I'm planning to do for you, just believe in me. You see? And then never gave any evidence of why we should believe in Him or anything else, you see. Instead, God proved His existence, His power, His love, His grace, His mercy. He has proven those things through the experience of the interaction that He has had with mankind, with human beings. Okay? And so, therefore, getting to know God is, again, knowing the story of God, not just, you know, reading it out of the book, but knowing it through experience, experiencing His love and grace in action. Moses calls upon Israel to move forward, okay? They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The generation of those who were of fighting age when they came out of Egypt, they've all passed away. And now they find themselves there ready to cross over into the promised land. That's their future. But before they can move forward, Moses challenges them to face that future by reminding them of their remarkable past, a past that is filled with God's grace and love and mercy. And understand, it is their past. We're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And basically, I'm going to kind of set all this up for us where we will really begin looking into this next week. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 32 through 40. Okay? The second generation out of Egypt is reminded here by Moses of how God worked for them. Okay? Can I get somebody to read that passage for us? Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 40. Beverly?
For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did to you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, and to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is today, to this day. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord God himself is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time.
Okay. I want to encourage you over the next, at least the next week. I don't know how far we'll get in this next Sunday, if we'll finish it all or not, but take some time to go back and read this passage and really kind of let it sink in, okay? Because this is where we're going to spend some time here. Notice, let me just take you back to a couple of verses here that really stand out for us in this. Verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. Okay? Verse 39, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. You see, what Moses is reminding the Israelites about and what he's trying to impress upon them as they get ready to move from this wilderness that they've been wandering in to take hold of the future that God had promised them. Okay? What he wants to remind them of is the experience that they personally have had. Again, keep in mind, these are the children that came out of Egypt. Okay? Their parents have all died in the wilderness. But these are the children who experienced these things. And so Moses then is saying to them, you were shown these things. See? You saw these things. God did for Israel what he did so that they would know that he is the only God. Okay? Knowing that, how should they respond to him? Their response should be one where they acknowledge him in their hearts as they prepare to move forward, to cross over into the promised land, that they do that from their heart. Their knowledge of God came from their experience of God's action. Okay? Again, these are not things that have been passed down, you know, from generation to generation. These are not the stories that their and their, that those who follow them generations later would have. You see? These are the folks who experience these things firsthand, what God had done for them. God gave unmistakable experiential proof of His presence in their lives. And then He then teaches them the truth they need to learn from that experience. Okay? So, what we're going to look at under this aspect of knowing God through the experience of His grace is four different aspects of Israel's experience of God's grace and love from this passage that we've just read. There are four different things that we want to know that help us to relate to what it means to know God. There's, first of all, the uniqueness of the experience. Okay? Secondly, there is the content of the experience that we'll look at. Third, the transmission of the experience. And then fourth, the purpose of the experience. So, again, I want to encourage you to go and spend some time in this passage, you see, and really look into it deeply. And these are the things that we're going to be looking at. What was the experience that they had? What the God had done for them? They, again, not that they read about these things, not that their parents had told them, but that they actually experienced themselves. And what that meant for them in terms of knowing God. All right? Thank you all very much. That's where we'll pick up next week. All right?